This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
If you have your Bibles handy, open up to John chapter 11, and that's what we'll be digging into today. John 11, we'll be picking up in verse 28, and this is the story of Lazarus, if you will. It's also the story of Mary and Martha. It's also the story of the Jewish people that were surrounding them at the time. But this is a remarkable story. To let you guys know where I'm coming from, before I teach a book or a passage of the Bible, normally I've been studying that passage just for myself. And I have to tell you that John chapter 11, the entire chapter, that God has really been rocking my world with John 11. And my hope this morning is that I can communicate some of that to you. And my real hope is that by the end of this message, you'll also feel like John 11 has kind of punched you in the face a little bit in a very good way. It's a good punch. You'll love it. So that's what we're going to talk about. But the theme this morning, if I could phrase it this way, would be belief without understanding. That's what we're really hitting in John chapter 11, belief without understanding. That is, there's a group of people that if you pull them aside and say, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, absolutely, I believe in Jesus. Oh, sure, absolutely. All right, but do you really understand who he is and what he has come to do? And the answer would be no. They really don't understand. And the thing that makes me think about is how many of us say, I believe in Jesus, but when really pressed, we don't understand who he really is and what he's really all about. And hopefully this morning we can peel back some of that mystery. We'll be beginning today in John chapter 11, verse 28. Perhaps I should set the scene for those of you that are new. Okay, so let's go back in the story a little bit. A few days earlier, 4 days earlier to be exact, Jesus is with his disciples a couple of days' journey from Jerusalem, where he had just encountered religious leaders that wanted to kill him. So because they wanted to kill him, he and his disciples take off. They're a couple days' journey from there, and right next to Jerusalem is this little town called Bethany, which is going to be the center of what we're talking about today. So Jesus is with his disciples, and it looks like maybe just a messenger shows up to say, hey, listen, Jesus, one of your good friends is really sick, like deathly sick. You need to get back right away. They're calling for you. And so he finds out that his good buddy Lazarus and Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, whom he knows well, are begging for him to come back and help tend to Lazarus. Well, Jesus hears this information, and he shares with the disciples, hey, guys, you just need to know something. Lazarus has gone to sleep. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to wake him up. And the disciples are like, well, you know, if he's just sleeping, you know, isn't he going to be okay? Why don't we just leave him? Because people want to straight up kill you back in Jerusalem area. And Jesus is like, no, we're going to go back. And so then he camps out for 2 more days, and then he makes the 2-day journey. So he shows up kind of 4 days after they've requested him to come. But here's the thing. Jesus knew that by the time that messenger had arrived, that Lazarus was actually already dead. And now he's going to go back, and he tells the disciples plainly. He says, guys, the reason we're going back is Lazarus has actually died, and we need to go back to him right now. And so this is where we're picking up in the story, where this confusion's going on. And probably what is pertinent to us this morning is the fact that both Martha and Mary, they're the sisters of Lazarus, who has passed, had been begging for Jesus to come and rescue them, rescue their brother from this event that he was going through. And the reason you can identify with this is because when you hit tragedy, when you hit difficulty, if you are a Christ follower, you expect Jesus to show up. But he doesn't always show up like you want him to. And that's where we begin to walk this road of faith. And that's the journey that Mary and Martha are going to be on. And we're going to encounter a bit of that with them this week. And so when we talk about this belief, particularly belief without the full understanding, I want to connect this morning with Mary. That's who we're going to pick up with this morning. So the belief of Mary, let's talk about that. John chapter 11, beginning of verse 28. When she had said this, oh, well, now we've already got a problem. We're starting in the middle of a story. Who said what? Well, now we're referring back to Martha. Let's go back to Martha for just a second. We're going to back up in the story just so we get context. Jesus is speaking to Martha. So Jesus is rolling into town with his disciples. When he gets to the edge of the town, edge of Bethany, word goes out, just like it would in a small town. They see him coming. They're like, hey, it's Jesus. Jesus is coming. And so word gets passed down all the way to the home of Martha and Mary, where they are mourning and going through this tragedy. And they hear that Jesus is coming. And Martha jumps up, and she trucks out to see Jesus. And then when she gets there, one of the first things she does is she accuses him. You know, it's like, hey, glad you're here. But by the way, if you'd been here earlier, my brother wouldn't be dead. Just saying. right? So that's how she greets the Lord of the universe, with an accusation, right? So they have this dialogue. Towards the end of the dialogue, this is what we see in verse 25. Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now, this is a huge moment. It's a huge moment for Martha. Jesus is saying, "Do you really believe that I'm the resurrection and the life?" And then she responds, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." It's like, okay. Okay, so you believe the right things about who he is. Okay, good. "Now, when she had said this," that is those words she just said, "she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here, and he's calling for you.'" Now, we have two responses from these ladies. One runs out to meet Jesus, the other waits on him. And, trying to dig into this a little bit, you might be thinking, man, what's going on here? Like they both have heart things going on. Is it that Martha wanted to run out and accuse Jesus to his face, and Mary is waiting? Or is it that Martha went because she really still has faith in Jesus, but Mary didn't go because, you know, you're trying to figure out all these things. Here's probably what's going on. Typically, when somebody's mourning the loss of a loved one in Jewish culture, you stay in your home and you receive people who offer condolences. And so Martha actually has done a great service to Jesus, honoring him by not waiting on him to show up, but running out to meet him. Mary, on the other hand, has done no disservice to Jesus. It's not that she did something wrong. She's simply waiting to receive the Lord because she knows he'll be visiting her shortly. So both ladies actually in their own right are just kind of acting out of their personalities, but neither of them has done anything wrong, just to clear that up. We also know, if you know anything about Martha, Martha's kind of a doer, get things done. And hey, listen, if Jesus is on his way, I'm not waiting. Let's just get this, we have a conversation, we need to have it, I'm gonna go have it, right? So I think that might be part of Martha. That's what I'd be doing. Because that's just how I'm wired. But so she goes out, she says, "Hey, Mary, you just need to know, teacher's calling for you." And then Mary gets up and she books it out to see Jesus. Verse 30. "Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there." And so they head out with her. One of the things, just this is like a side comment, and this is the great thing I love about the study of Scripture. There's all sorts of little things we can learn as we go along, but one of the things that I have learned over the course of my life as a Christian and as a Christian minister is that sometimes the best ministry that we can have in the lives of others is just the ministry of presence. You know what I mean? Just being there with somebody. When people are in the middle of hard times, you know, I should say this, I'm not a real emotional guy. I mean, ask anybody that's gone through a hard time and I've sat there with them, you know, it's just like, you know, I don't know what to do with it, you know? And so I tend to come in and just like, "Oh, you're crying. Okay, God loves you. I'll check back in when you stop crying." You know, that's kind of how internally I'm wired. But sometimes what we really need to do is we just need to go and we need to sit just beside people and just be there. You don't have to have the magic words. You don't have to know it, especially if you don't know what to say. In the midst of real tragedy, there's no good words. There's just no good words. So sometimes a hug and "I love you" is good enough. And you just sit, you know? And so I love the idea of the ministry of presence. And so ministry of presence is kind of probably what some of these mourners are doing here. That is, Mary's sitting here and she is broken. She has just lost her brother. She loved her brother. And he's just died. And she's going through this crisis of emotion, and these mourners are with her, walking with her through this. Here's a side note. I don't know if Lauren taught on this a couple weeks ago. In first century Jewish society, when somebody died, they would hire professional mourners. Did you all talk about that in here? Did you know they did that? They would hire people to come mourn. So you literally, even if you were poor, you had to hire at least two people who played flute, or what we would call flautists. You had to hire two flautists who would come, and they would just keep some music going, but it was not joyful music, like, you know, "Hey, Irish," no, it was sad, you know, dirge kind of stuff. You also had to hire at least one wailing woman. Like, I'm not even making this up. You would hire a wailing woman who would sit there and wail at your place. I mean, I don't know if she was inside or outside. If this is my deal, she'd be outside, you know, maybe just, but, and I don't know how that works. And then I started thinking, I wonder how many ladies in Sandhills could pull that off. You know, like, you're a professional wailer, that's what you do. You know, that just sounds weird to me. So anyway, that's part of what they did, but these people are tracking with her, and I assume the professionals especially, like, well, let's go cry with her somewhere else. And I don't know how you cry on demand. I can't make that happen, but I guess these people would do that. So they go mourn with them, and she goes out to meet Jesus. Verse 32. "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I said, how does she greet the Lord? With an accusation, right? Now, just for fun, I already mentioned that she said this. Would you just flip back to verse 21? Go back to verse 21, chapter 11. This is when Martha first meets Jesus. So she runs out, she meets Jesus. Martha said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Good to see you. Okay, so, you know, when you look at this, obviously the sisters have been speaking about this. So Jesus waited. Jesus hears Lazarus, by the time he gets the news, Lazarus is already dead. Jesus waits a couple of days before he makes a two-day journey. By the time he gets there, Lazarus has been in the grave 4 days. Now, what do you think these sisters have been talking about? Doesn't Jesus know everything? Shouldn't he have known that we're going through something? I mean, shouldn't he have been here? See, the presuppositions behind their questions are really what we're getting at. And when you address the Lord in regard to your disappointments, your presuppositions are showing themselves as well, but you're probably not processing your presupposition. You're just processing what you're saying. And I would like to take that back a step. When we come to Jesus and say, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. If you had shown up when I prayed, this would not have happened. What are you actually saying? Like, what's the belief behind that, the presupposition behind that, that has led to your question or your accusation? See, it's something like this. You could have helped, but you're withholding your help. You're aware of my situation, but you don't seem to care about my situation as much. You say you're loving and kind, but you didn't seem to be loving and kind in my situation. You say you can be trusted, but I'm not sure I feel like I can trust you. Those are all the things that we're saying to the Lord when we come with accusation. Rather than the person who carries a presupposition that God is always good, God is always right, God is always just. See, those people don't accuse God. Those people assume that whatever God is doing is to his glory and in his will. These sisters, though, are really struggling to understand that. That's why I'm calling this belief without understanding. They believe that he's Messiah, but they don't understand that God's will always trumps our will. And that's what they're struggling to process. And it makes sense because it's in the depth of painful emotion. Now, just to personalize this for a second, many of you know, because I shared my journey, I walked through the end of my mother's life recently. She just died in April, and she died of pancreatic cancer, and from diagnosis to the end was only like 6 months. And our family was rocked by that, and we prayed. You know, we prayed, God, please deliver my mom. Please give the doctors wisdom or touch her with your divine hand. And we walked through the whole thing. She went downhill. She was a shell of the woman that I'd ever known by the time she passed, and then she died. Now, that's the journey we're all going to take in some way. And if every time that happens, we blame God, that really reveals more about us than it does about the Lord. This has been the pattern of life since we initially disobeyed him in the garden, inviting death into our own world. That was not by his design. All of these things that we blame God for are our fault. And this thing here, why didn't you show up when I needed you? There's a part of that in that. Do you really love me? Can I really trust you? Those are the questions they're asking. Well, let's see what Jesus is processing as they're processing these kind of questions. Let's go to verse 33 and pick up there. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit, and he was greatly troubled. So let's set the scene up a little bit. Jesus is still on the edge of town. Martha's there, Mary's there, a bunch of Jewish people are there. Mary has fallen on the ground before Jesus, and she is just weeping at the loss and the grief before her. And as she's weeping, her last question, still lingering in the air, is, where were you when I needed you, in essence? Why didn't you show up when I needed you? And so Jesus is surveying the situation. Mary and Martha, who are his friends, who he loves, who love him, Lazarus in the grave, Jewish people there mourning. And Jesus is surveying the situation, and it says here this, and I want to go over it again. Jesus saw them weeping, and the Jews also weeping. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now, when you read that, probably like me for years, you look at this and you think, wow, you know, look at him entering into the emotion of the moment, just identifying with us and our brokenness. Okay, I'm not sure that's actually what's going on here. Years ago, I had a professor in seminary, as he was sharing this with us. He said, you know, many people see the compassion of Jesus here. This is not the compassion of Jesus. This is the rebuke of Jesus. And I was like, what? He said, you need to understand something. This is not because Jesus is sad for them. Jesus is angry at them. And I was like, whoa. What? Like, Jesus is angry? I'm totally not getting that. And the reason is because sometimes when translators are translating, they're putting the idea there, but sometimes they shade some of the language. And I love what Dr. D.A. Carson says. D.A. Carson, who's a translator and a guy that I study for my research, he said this. He says, I need to give you the actual translation, probably, at least a better translation. He says this. He was outraged in spirit, and he was troubled. That's what's going on with Jesus. Now, to be fair, I really don't have any problem with Jesus being angry or frustrated, because we see it. We've seen it in Scripture several times, and we know the types of things that frustrate him. Sin frustrates him. Death frustrates him. Disobedience, disbelief, those are things that frustrate and anger Jesus. When he cleansed the temple, and he puts together a whip and chases out money changers, I mean, that was the anger of Jesus. I don't have any problem with Jesus being angry. So then, if that's really what's going on here, about what is he angry? All right, well, let's come back to that for a second. Let me step back. How many people here love superhero movies? Right? I love superhero movies. They're almost all really good, except for a couple stinkers that have emerged over the recent years. But other than that, they're generally pretty good. And I love those because when the superheroes show up, you know, it's like you already know, okay, business is going to be taken care of. It's going to be okay. Now, I don't know who your favorite superhero is. To be fair, mine's actually kind of Captain America, because in my view, he's a Christian man who loves Jesus and serves the world. I may be reading into him a bit, but that's my perception of Captain America. But other than that, another one of my favorites, who I don't really like the way they've gone with him as a person in the comic movies, is Superman. And Superman I loved historically because he's just a straight shooter, and he's honest, has integrity, and he's impervious to everything, right? I mean, that's just, you got to love a guy like that, right? In many ways, my wife married Superman. So, he's one of my superheroes. Now, let's imagine superheroes are real, just for a second, and then you're overseas on some reason, you're in the Middle East doing something, and you get kidnapped by terrorists, all right? Just this horrible nightmare of a situation, as you could picture in our society today. Captured by terrorists, they're standing around with guns, and you're just sitting there thinking, it's over, you and a group of Americans. It is over, they're going to execute us, this whole thing is about to get horrible. And then suddenly, there's this loud slamming noise, dust fills the air, it's like a giant rock just fell from the sky right in front of you, and you're all like, you know, and when the smoke clears, you see, like, down on the ground, Superman in his totally cool pose, you know, when he hits that ground, and there's like a crater where he landed, and he just kind of stands up, and he stares at the terrorists, you know? Now, what would you be thinking in that moment? You'd be like, sweet, this thing is done, baby. And you better worry, because he's got some things he's going to do. You know, like, you don't have any power, but suddenly the guy with power shows up, and you're like, uh-huh, right? So that's what you're thinking. That's when the superhero shows up. All right, well, here's the problem. Superman has just shown up, and they don't recognize him. Jesus just walked on the scene in the midst of death and pain and grief. Messiah shows up. Superman shows up on the scene, and it should be, sweet! We don't have to worry anymore. Messiah is here. He's bringing deliverance. We're joy-filled. Let's sing a song. I mean, this is hope in our presence. And what are they doing? That Mary, who says she knows him, is weeping at his feet. If you had been here, you could have done something. Martha over here, who accused him, the very first thing she said, Lord, if you'd have been here, you could have done something. All these people weeping like Jesus is totally out of control. No wonder he's angry. All these people who say they believe in him have no understanding of who he really is. You tell me Jesus is angry? I get it. Now, the thing I begin to wonder, though, is how often does he get angry with me? Now, listen, I know. You're thinking, wow, don't mess with my thing of Jesus here. Like, when I think of Jesus, I think love and grace and mercy and hugs. And when I blow it, he's always kind. Okay, yes, all that. But the only reason you have emotion is because God gave it to you. And the reason God gave it to you is because you're made in his image. God still has emotion. And don't think that God can't still occasionally be disappointed with us or frustrated with us. Because he can show us all the grace and mercy and love and forgiveness in the world and still be frustrated with our faith from time to time. We people who come when we sing praise to God and then we leave here full of fear and doubt and anxiety and, God, where are you? God's like, I'm right here. I have always been right here. Why have you struggled so much to believe me? Angry? Yeah, I get it. Verse 34, he says, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. And then verse 35, by the way, in case you're curious, shortest verse in the entire Bible right here. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Now, this is really curious to me, that he's frustrated, he's angry with these people, and then he begins to cry. Now, there's a part of this that if you're cynical, you would say, oh, so you're weak, this guy's weak. Okay, that's what the cynical person would say. I hope I'm not cynical, not totally cynical. Really, what I think here we might be seeing a bit of, and unfortunately, there's no explanation given, so this is all conjecture. But it seems to me that in the midst of all of this, Jesus is now entering into the pain of the people a bit. And he may be frustrated, he may be angry, but tears are coming. And I don't know if it's tears over their lack of faith, or over evil, or death that's here by our invitation, or just the whole frustration of the whole scene. I don't know what's going on, but Jesus is actually driven to tears. So then the Jews said to him, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Wow, this is interesting. So now you've just kind of had a divide among the people. Jesus weeps. Some look at him and go, "Oh, wow, look at that compassion." Others go, "Well, you know, if he had any compassion at all, he'd have shown up earlier." Like, wow, this is the kind of stuff. And by the way, it's very dangerous to think thoughts like this in the presence of somebody who knows everything. But this is what they're processing. And you know what I'm reminded of in our world today? When you're down, when you hit the skids in life, there are some people who come along and they hold out a hand to lift you up from where you are. There are others who put their boot on your neck. You know, and that's just the world we live in. Another one is like when you're on the rise, when great things are happening in your life, you get promotions or you get elevated. There are others who kind of push you higher. They celebrate, and they, yeah, you're great, you're awesome. There are others who will just want to kick your legs out from under you. I mean, that's just humanity, and they even did it to Jesus. And so here's Jesus, he's on the scene. Some are like, oh, he's awesome. Others are like, oh, what a turkey. If he'd been here earlier, things would have turned out different. So anyway, I get it. Now, one thing as a side note before we go further, if Jesus had shown up earlier, let's say he'd shown up 4 days earlier and healed Lazarus while he was dying. He comes up and heals him. What would have happened then? If God really gives us what we think we want all the times, we're going to settle for average when he wants to give us amazing. Jesus is not about our agenda. That's another thing. He's not about your world. It's not that he's all circling your world and the world for, in my case, the world of Jeff. You know, it's all about the world of Jeff. And so I hit crisis, and suddenly he's running to me like, oh, what can I do for you? Like, that should never be how the Lord of the universe operates. It should always be that whatever's going on in the world of Jeff, that I'm running to Jesus saying, what can I do for you? We don't want Jesus' world to be oriented around us. Both of these groups of people here, actually, I would say both of them lack faith. That both of them, they may have some belief, but they lack understanding. So you've got the group of people over here going, oh, look how much he loved him. What's the presupposition? The presupposition behind that group of people is, look, he really loved him. Even he's grieving that there's nothing that can be done. All right? Okay, that's a lack of faith. A sovereign Lord can do anything he wants to do. There's no problem that's happened on Jesus' behalf. That group of people saying, see how much he loved him, they also lack faith. Over here's the other group of people. Well, if he's really Lord of the universe, he'd have just shown up earlier and healed the guy. I mean, certainly if he can heal a blind guy, you know, he would have been here earlier. He could have healed Lazarus. Oh, they lack faith. That is like Jesus is powerless. They too think Jesus could have done something but didn't. And I think both of those people lack faith. And you would think at this point, Mary and Martha should be coming to a bit of a clue here. Martha just had this encounter previously that we didn't study this week, but prior week, you know, hey, do you believe that I'm the one? Do you believe I'm the guy? Yes, you're the Messiah. You're the one that was to come. I believe you're him. Well, let's look at the faith of Martha here, the belief of Martha a little bit. Go to verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again. Now let me pause again. Deeply moved still has the implications of frustration. All right, this is still frustration. This is still a bit of anger coming through here. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And now, real quick, this is a survey. If Jesus tells you to do something, what's the next thing that should happen? You should do it. You know, like, I'm a dad, and that's my rule, right? Let alone Lord of the universe. But if I'm dad, and I come home, and I'm say, hey, you know, kid, I don't think my kids are here this morning. So I'll shape it second service a little different. But if I come up and I say, listen, your laundry's here on the table, take it upstairs, the next thing that's supposed to happen is not a discussion or a debate, right? Because I still rule this house when mom's not here. And that's how we run. So if I come to you and say, I need this laundry upstairs, this is not a well, I mean, I didn't put that laundry there. you know, why should I take it upstairs? Mom's really the one who should be handling the laundry. After all, it is woman's work. You know, that's my kids, I know. I would never say that. Let alone Lord of the Universe. So the Lord of the Universe comes, take away the stone. Now, we've just had this whole thing happening here. Lord of the Universe, take away the stone. What does Martha say? Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Like, Jesus needs explanation on how this thing works, right? The creator of life, the creator of humanity, through whom all things were made, we read in the book of Hebrews, this guy, this is the Lord of the Universe, needs an explanation on how death works. Now, Jesus' response, and we don't know how he delivered this. One of the struggles in Scripture is you don't hear the delivery. So in Scripture, it reads like this. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, your beliefs about Jesus shape how you read that. Because some of you, when you read that, you're reading this. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Like, so some of you read it. Now, let me tell you how I read this, and I'm sure this is not right either. It's just how I read it. So she's just come to him. Lord, you know, he's been in there 4 days. You open this up, there's going to be a stench. Mine would be like this. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? That's probably not right either, but I think that's closer. I think that's closer. So this is the struggle, you know, that Jesus is having. And this is the whole thing. Now, here's what I want to know. In the midst of all of this and wrestling with this, and Jesus is wrestling, and he's trying to teach Mary and Martha, and he's trying to teach the people. And praise the Lord, John wrote this down so he could teach us. But in the midst of this, processing all of this, they did it. They go over and they start rolling away the stone. Now, here's my question. At what point did people start putting this thing together? Right? They go, okay, let's roll away the stone. So over there, I mean, if you're standing there, you're a Jewish person, you love the family, you've shown up, you're just a mourner, you're there, you know, because you love them, and, you know, you're watching this whole thing go down, you're, like, trying to figure all this out, and then Jesus is like, roll away the stone, and at what point are you thinking, okay, turn water into wine, heals the sick, heals the lame, makes a blind man have sight. Wait a second. Whoa. Like, I mean, you're like, at what point do you start putting all this together? Or is it, this guy's just loopy. You know, I don't know what he's thinking anymore. Then they roll back the stone, and he's just going to go in there and cry. I mean, we don't know. So I'm wondering if somebody starts putting this together. But anyway, here we go. So they took away the stone, verse 41. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, by the way, remember, this is why John wrote this book. John wrote this book so that we could see all the stuff that Jesus did and know that he's Messiah. That's the reason he wrote the book. That's why this is in here. And I love this. Jesus says, Lord, I'm pausing to pray out loud just so everybody knows you and I have a relationship. Which to me is kind of funny. You know, and Jesus says, Lord, you've already heard me. When did Jesus hear him? Well, okay, we could argue that in the sovereignty and omniscience of God. When did he really hear Jesus and how did that work? It doesn't really matter. This prayer was already answered at least 4 days earlier. 4 days earlier, when he's talking with his disciples, he says, Lazarus has fallen asleep. We're going to go wake him up. Like, Jesus, at that point, this thing was already done, right? Which is really interesting because it tells me something about you and my life too. All these crises that you haven't even yet hit, the answer's already there. God has already solved your next dilemma. The only question is how you're going to go through it. You're either going to go through it with full faith that God has you and you're still going to get the same result. Or you're going to run and scream and lose faith and wail and complain. Either way, you're going to get the same thing. It's the journey of the people, not the providence of your Lord. Roll away the stone. They roll away the stone. I told you you would see the glory of God. He prays out loud, God, you've already answered my prayer. Verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. I wish we had this on video. Like that next moment, like here are people, this is real, this is not made up. This is real life, people standing there, they've just heard Jesus say this. Can you imagine what's going on in their hearts and their minds as they're watching this unfold? This would be amazing. Especially because of what is next. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Freakiest moment probably almost of any scripture at all. I mean, this, can you imagine? A dead guy, 4 days dead. That's what I love about why Jesus waits. Jesus is like, no, let's let him marinate a little bit. When I show up, I want this to be good, you know? So they roll away the stone. He comes up 4 days dead. Come on out. And then out comes, and I don't know, you know, like... Brand new Halloween costume, by the way, if you're thinking this, you know. Well, the other zombies are doing this, you know, that's like, you know, the dead coming back, but they're still kind of undead. No, Lazarus would be like, dude, let me out. Let me out. What is going on? What's he going through? He would be the fun one to talk to after all this is over. Anyway, so here we are. So this has happened. I love what one commentary said. It said, you know, it's a good thing Jesus specified the name of Lazarus or else all the tombs would have opened and people would have stood up, you know, like, come out. Okay, we're here. No, sorry, everybody back down. Just need this guy. Didn't specify. So Lazarus comes out and you have this amazing thing occur. Okay, so here's the question then. What does John, what does God want you to learn from this passage? Well, clearly, I'm sure you've already heard things. You already know this morning there are things God's been speaking to your heart. One I would say is this. I think we often believe but lack understanding. I think we pray without expectancy. And I think we get trapped in fear. I think we say we trust in Jesus, but we mourn like people who have no hope. I think we say we trust in Jesus, but we demonstrate that we don't because we're not students of his word. I think we say we trust in Jesus, but we demonstrate that we don't by the way we live our lives, which we know are oftentimes in contrast to what God has revealed to us. We say we trust in Jesus, but we complain. We get angry when he doesn't answer exactly like we want. We say we trust in Jesus, but we remain fearful. We say we trust in Jesus, while at the same time mentally accuse him of being unjust, unloving, and unfair. All of this, and yet Superman has already shown up. We've forgotten the majesty of Messiah. We forgot that he turns water into wine. He heals the sick. He cures the lame. He gives sight to the blind. He raises the dead. We think too small. We say God can do anything, but we don't trust him for big answers. We're praying for tidbits when he offers transformation. We pray for cars when he offers countries. We pray for average when he offers amazing. God wants to give us something unique through us, in our friends, in our families, in our cities, in our country, in our world, and we've just lost hope. Father God, please forgive us. I don't even know at times what's going on in my own life, but I know that you have rebuked me personally through this passage over these last couple of weeks. Lord, I must confess that when I pray to you for an answer and then leave that prayer and still have fear in my heart, I demonstrate a lack of understanding of a sovereign God. And Lord, I am sure I'm not alone. May it be this morning that we're reminded of your goodness, your sovereignty, and your power. And I pray that we would stop this fear and stop this anger that has to do with our lack of real understanding about who you are, and that just in faith, we would submit ourselves to you. And then whatever, come whatever may, God, you're still good. You're still reliable. You're still all-powerful. You're still sovereign. You're still working toward your will. You're just not working towards ours all the time. And that's okay. I want to be about what you have going on. You don't need to be about what I've got going on. I just thank you that in the midst of all this, you actually do love me. And you actually do answer all my prayers. And you actually are bringing redemption to this world. God, you are good. Help our unbelief, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to go to a time of communion, and so I would like to invite the pastors and the elders to join us around the communion table. The way we do communion here at Sandhills is everybody's able to take it who claims the Lord as their Savior. You don't have to be a member of Sandhills. If you love Jesus, this is for you. And what we do here is we've got a double cup system. In each of these, you will find two cups stacked on top of each other. You'll have the bread cup underneath and the wine cup on top, actually grape juice. And so when you lift these out, make sure you take both cups, and then you can separate those. And if you'll wait a second, we'll end up taking those together. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. Communion is really about a celebration of what our Lord has done for us that in the midst of these people who really struggle to understand who he is or was, he still gave his life for us, offered his body on a cross for his flesh to be torn, for his blood to flow. And these elements this morning are a reminder of the grace of God demonstrated in the sacrifice of Christ, our beloved Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.